So John chapter 14, John chapter 14 in our Bibles. John chapter 14, a well-known portion of Scripture, and yet let us come to it with that realization that we come with that reverential awe of the Scriptures. The Lord spoke through Isaiah about those that trembled at His word, and therefore let us come even to this well-known portion with that realization that we need the Lord to open it up to us and show us great truths out of His law. So John chapter 14, reading together please from verse number 1. John 14, verse number 1. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto Myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto Him, Lord, we know not whither Thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me. Amen. We will end our reading there. And we know that God will bless the public reading of His word to every heart. Let us unite our hearts together again, please, in a moment's prayer. And brother, sister, whatever words you use in these moments to prepare your heart quietly before the Lord, you do it now. All too soon, the benediction will be pronounced and morning worship will be over. And therefore, let us really pray that the Lord will draw near to every heart and to every soul and meet the need of every heart in the meeting. Let us all unite our hearts together. Let us all pray. Almighty God and Father in heaven, in the holy and peerless name of Jesus Christ our Lord, and by the merits of His redeeming blood, we come again before the throne of grace and mercy, fully aware of our great need of the help of heaven, never ashamed to cry, Lord, we need Thee, never ashamed to cry, Lord, send the Holy Ghost to help us. And, O God, I confess before heaven and before this gathered congregation my complete inadequacy to deal with what is before me now in this meeting. Empty me now of self and sin. Forgive my sins, for they're many. Wash me now in the blood of Christ, and fill me now with the Holy Ghost and power. Grant, O God, that divine anointing. Grant, O God, that holy anointing that Thou dost give to preach the word and to hear with profit. O God, give that anointing now. Close us in with Thyself. Bless every heart that will hear this word. Bless those that gather before Thee, and those that will watch on by means of the web. We pray that everyone will know the nearness of God and the blessing of heaven upon their souls. Close us in, meet the need of every heart, and we will give to Thee all the praise, the honor, and all the glory, for Thou alone art worthy. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The writer of this gospel, as I'm sure you know, is John, the son of Zebedee. John was a man who was converted to faith in Jesus Christ, actually recorded for us in the first chapter of this gospel. Then at a later point in his life, recorded in Matthew chapter 4, he's called to leave the family business, the fishing business, and to follow the Lord fully, to come into what we would call full-time service. John was also one of those disciples that is sometimes referred to as the inner circle of the 12. Those three, of course, were Peter, James, and John. Peter, James, and John that were taken onto the Mount of Transfiguration. Peter, James, and John that whenever our Lord went into the home of Jairus to raise his daughter, took Peter, James, and John into the room with them. Peter, James, and John, who went a little further in Gethsemane with our Lord. Yes, John, the writer here, was one of those three. John also was one of those after the ascension, or before the ascension of our Lord, when he charged John and the rest of the apostles to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Now, the time of the writing of this gospel was, it is believed by many, that John wrote this gospel from Ephesus about 80 AD to 90 AD. Then after that, it's believed he wrote his epistles, and then finally he wrote the book of Revelation, of course, on the Isle of Patmos, bringing to a close the canon of Scripture. John's gospel that we have read from, it was the last of the gospels to be written. But the book itself, as those who are familiar with John's gospel will be very aware, it begins in chapter 1 with a great statement about our Lord. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And there, of course, in those words, we have a great portrayal of the Son of God, the Christ of eternity, co-equal, co-eternal with the Father. But in this chapter that we have read this morning, in chapter 14, we have that same Christ, and he's speaking to his disciples. John 14, right through to the end of John 17, really record a discourse and a prayer the night in which Christ instituted the Lord's Supper, the night before the crucifixion. But the great theme of these words that John records that our Lord said, the great theme of these verses in chapter 14 is the theme of comfort. Comfort from the Savior. Comfort from the Son of God. Comfort to the believer. As I have said, John chapter 14 is set in the last night of the life on earth of our Lord Jesus Christ before his own death and crucifixion. Our Lord Jesus has spoken these words to his disciples just hours before he would leave the world and go to the Father. Christ speaks to those whose hearts are troubled, for our Lord said, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me." It's these words of comfort. And then Christ goes on to say to them, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you." Our Lord tells them of heaven, "In my Father's house are many mansions." And again, remember the setting. The next day, our Lord's soul will go to be with the Father. From the cross, when he'll say those great words, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." But the theme here of John 14, these opening verses, is a theme of comfort to the Lord's people. The Lord comes to them, their hearts are troubled, and he begins to speak to them about the subject of heaven. The subject of heaven. And that is what I want to speak on for the time that remains. A message that I've entitled, "Heaven and Truths About It." Heaven and truths about it. The first thing I want to show you is, look at verse 2 with me of the chapter. "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." Christ is assuring the disciples, you can be absolutely sure of this, there's a heaven and there's a place in heaven for you. Now, in the setting, there's 11 disciples here. Judas Iscariot has went out in the previous chapter. He's went out to betray the innocent blood. And thus it's to a group of believers here that Christ is speaking. And he says to them and he assures them, there is a heaven, you can be absolutely sure of it, and there's a place in heaven for you. But then I want to show you something about this heaven. Because the heaven that awaits every child of God gathered in this meeting, in fact, the heaven that awaits every blood-bought child of God, wherever they are, wherever they're from, across the world this morning, everyone redeemed by blood, this heaven that awaits them, I want to show you something about it. The heaven that awaits is a prepared place, a prepared heaven. Look at verse 2 again of John chapter 14. "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." A prepared place. It was Dr. John Brown of Edinburgh who said, When Christ said, I go, he was talking about the work he was going to do as the mediator between God and man, as the high priest of his people, first at the cross of Calvary, and then at the right hand of the Father on high in his intercessory ministry. He's not speaking here of going to create the place called heaven. He's speaking about what is ahead of him. Remember the setting. He has just instituted the Lord's table, given the church the emblems of the bread and the cup, emblems that will remind the church until Jesus comes of his broken body and blood. But when Christ said, here I go to prepare a place for you, where was he going? He was on his way to Gethsemane. He was on his way to Gabbatha. He was on his way to Golgotha as the representative of his people. That's what was ahead of our Lord in the next hours. And when he says, I go, he's speaking about the work that he's about to undertake as the representative of his people. He's speaking about his journey to Gethsemane, to Gabbatha, to Golgotha, to put away sin by his own sacrifice. He's speaking about his work as he's going to put away sin and give his life a ransom for many, without which nobody enters heaven. Without which nobody goes to heaven. And therefore, when our holy Lord said, I go to prepare a place for you, he's telling the disciples, I'm on my way tonight. The mob were on their way. Very soon he'd be in Gabbatha. Very soon he'd be on at Golgotha, giving his life a ransom for many. I go to prepare a place. Brother, sister, heaven is a prepared place. Prepared by the death of our Lord. Prepared by his blood. The old Baptist preacher's wife said, the way of the cross leads home. A prepared place. Heaven is also, brother, sister, a promised place. Look at verse 3. And if or since I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. The Lord here assures the 11 disciples that he's coming back for them. There's a day coming, he's coming back for them. He's coming to take them to heaven. Did you ever ask yourself, when did our holy Lord come for Peter? When did our holy Lord come for Thomas and John and James and Bartholomew? When did he fulfill this promise? Because all the promises of God are fulfilled. When did he fulfill it? He came at their death. He came in those moments when their eyes closed in death. And they went to heaven, and the promise was fulfilled. You see, dear brother, sister, the death of a believer is the fulfillment of this promise. The Lord has given every one of us in this meeting, bought by blood, this great promise. I'm coming for you someday. I'm coming. And fulfill this promise, take you to this prepared place, the death of the believer, the fulfillment of this promise, taking you to heaven. Let me say something else about heaven. It's not only a prepared place and a promised place, it's a prayed place, a prayed place. Go to John chapter 17, please. John chapter 17. And look with me there in this chapter that we refer to as Christ's great high priestly prayer. But look with me there at John chapter 17. And look with me at verse number 24. Then here's our Lord again, the night in which he was betrayed, again the night in which he instituted the communion table, the communion feast, the night in which he's about to go out for judgment. And he prays, look at John 17:24. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. Dear believers, see this. Heaven's a prepared place. It's a promised place. But that you entering heaven is the very subject of Christ's prayer, to have you in heaven, to have you home in glory. What a wonderful thing. What a marvelous truth. That the Christ of God at the Father's right hand this morning is interceding for us. He's praying for us as we journey through this scene of time. He's touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but he's praying that we will be safely gathered home to glory, to the prepared place, to the promised place. And of course, all the prayers of Christ are always answered, prayed for the objects of the atonement. You think when a believer comes today, they find out the great truth that the heaven they heard of in the scriptures of truth, the place they saw afar off, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, they enter into it. Prepared place, a promised place, a place that Christ has prayed that we will be in. There's also a great assurance given to these disciples. Look at John 14 again. Go back there. Again, verse 2, where Jesus said, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you." There's this great assurance. If it were not so, I would have told you it wasn't so. And therefore, dear believer, when we think about heaven, at death we enter this place that we heard of afar off. I read a quote by the Reverend John Flavel just this week. And he said this about the death of a believer. At death, the believer is engaged in one of the most eminent works of faith, committing themselves into the hands of God as they launch out into eternity and into that new state which makes such a change to us in a moment of time. That moment when it's farewell to this old world, welcome kingdom above, a prepared place, a promised place, a prayed place, and yet this great assurance, if it were not so, I'd have told you. To these disciples whose hearts are heavy, Christ telling them of heaven, Christ assuring them we'll be together again someday. Let me say this. True religion is a religion that ends up in heaven. Beware, beware of any religion that tells you you can't be sure of heaven. It's the mark of false religion. Christ says, "I go to prepare a place. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." He assures them they'll be there. He said to the thief on the cross, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." Let me say unashamedly from this pulpit to any gathered here, any watching on, true religion, biblical Christianity, presents a great Christ who did a great work, which trusted on, takes sinners to a great heaven. That's the gospel. The gospel presents a great Christ who did a great and a perfect work, that every sinner that trusts in him are taken to a great place to be with a great Savior forever. And in light of that, he says to the disciples, "Let not your heart be troubled. Let not your heart be troubled." There's also a personal nature to this place, prepared place, promised place, prayed place, but it's a personal place. Look at verse 3 again of John 14. "And I go and prepare a place for you. I will come again and receive you unto myself." The thought is, in those words, Christ doesn't just say, "Receive you into heaven or into this place," but he says, "unto myself." And the thought is, face to face with Christ. It gives the sense of an embrace. Now, dear believer, Christ shows us here through his words to these disciples that he's just not wanting you and me to see heaven. He's wanting us to be brought to himself, into his embrace. Oh, dear tried believer, maybe I speak to one and tears have been your portion this last week or two, month or two, year or two. Maybe illness or difficulty or trial, and life hasn't been easy. Oh, keep this in your mind. There's a day coming when you're going to enter in to see the King, and it's just not to see heaven, but Christ is going to gather you unto himself, into his embrace. Let me say this. I'll use me as the example. If I die today, and I could, if somebody else is preaching in this pulpit tonight, I'll see Christ today. I'll be gathered unto him. I'll be gathered home. I'll be taken from life to eternity. I'll be taken from life into heaven. As one old writer said, Christ is not satisfied with the idea of merely bringing us to heaven. He must have us home to embrace him. Oh, what a thought. That soul for whom he died, home sanctified, into his embrace. Brother, sister, if anything happened to you today, you'll see Christ today. You'll be with him. Because he did a great work to take you and I to a great place, a prepared place, a promised place, a prayed place, this personal place. What about preservation until we get there? Some Christians, because of false teaching, fear, will I make it? And it's always false teaching that causes a believer to doubt that. Turn with me to John chapter 10, please. Go back just a few pages. John chapter 10. Look with me here at John 10, verse 27. And especially the older maybe a believer gets, and we all know the clock's ticking down the days. But look at John 10, verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Now the thought is, dear believer, that we are preserved by the power of God, and no one is able to take us from Christ, and nothing is able. Let me make this clear. If the powers of darkness could take you from Christ, they would. The devil and his legions were cast out of heaven. They'll never be back. They don't want you going to heaven. If they could take us from Christ, they would, but they can't. We're under the merits of the atonement. We're in union with Christ. We've been justified. It's irreversible. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and I give unto them eternal life. It's marvelous, brother, sister, to be given something you'll never lose, eternal life. Never lose it. Because the grounds of eternal life isn't, as the Arminian would tell us, your efforts at being a Christian. If that was the grounds, we're all in trouble. The grounds of eternal life is the finished work of Christ. I go to prepare a place. He did it at the cross. He continues there at the right hand of the Father. Turn with me to Romans 8, where we read this morning. Romans 8, look with me there. These great words, many times read round the deathbed of a believer. Look at Romans chapter 8 and verse number 38. Romans 8, 38, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come. Just look at those words, things present, nor things to come. Let me sum it up. Nothing that happens to you today or any other day in the future can separate you from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing. Nothing that the devil, the world, causes to happen can separate you from the love of God or the eternal life given you. Remember in John 10, our Lord is speaking about the sheep and him as the shepherd. And of course, there's nothing as foolish as sheep. And we are all prone to wander. But we understand this. The security of the sheep is never in the sheep. It's in the shepherd. It's in the shepherd. Because the Father gave the flock to Christ, entrusted him with them to do all in life and death that they need and bring them safely home to heaven. My sheep hear my voice, he said. They know me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Remember this, when our Lord told these disciples about heaven, Peter is on the verge of denial. Peter is on the verge of denying his master. He's only hours from it at this juncture. All the disciples are about to feel the Lord. But before they do it, he assures them of heaven. He assures them of this place. As I say, Peter here, he's on the verge of the great denial. But there'll be restoration because there's preservation. Let me make it clear again. There's no perfect Christian. But every Christian has a perfect Christ, who did a perfect work to take every Christian to a perfect place, the place called heaven. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. Now these truths would have brought another thought. There would have to be anticipation of a presentation. Turn with me to the book of Jude. Since heaven is guaranteed, and it is, because of Christ's finished work, go to the book of Jude and look with me there at verse number 24. Jude number 24. Look with me there. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding great joy. Oh, dear believer, what a statement. Unto Christ that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before his glory, the presence of his glory with exceeding great joy. What's the thought? You say faultless? Because we're all full of faults. But dear believer, what we're being assured here is this. There's a day coming when Christ will present you before the throne of his Father faultless, because imputed to you is the righteousness of Christ. And you stand before God as if you had never sinned, presented by Christ to the Father, covered in his righteousness, clothed in the garments of salvation, washed in the Redeemer's blood. Oh, what a moment when Christ will say, Father, these are they whom you gave me before the foundation of the world. I've lived for this man, this woman. I have died for them, prayed for them, preserved them, forgave them, pardoned them, remembered that they were dust, brought them through life's difficulties, wiped their tears, comforted their hearts, touched with the feelings of their infirmities, and now I present them faultless before the Father with exceeding great joy, safely gathered home to heaven. You see, every believer can face death with that assurance. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? We triumph still in Christ, through Christ. It was Henry Francis Light, great minister of religion and hymn writer, preached his final sermon in the south of England, went out onto a cliff top and sat down, knew that his health was deteriorating and it would never get him through another English winter. And he sat down and he penned those words. Words that will be with the church until Jesus comes. Abide with me. Fast falls the eventide. The darkness deepens, Lord, with me abide. Swift to its close ebbs out life's little days. Earth's joys grow dim, their glories pass away. But he ended the hymn with these words, hold now thy cross. That finished work, that perfect work, before my closing eyes, shine through the gloom. Point me to the skies. Heaven's morning breaks, that prepared, prayed place, and earth's faint shadows flee, because in life and in death, God will abide with me. Oh, dear believer, think often of heaven. Think often of heaven. It's your future. This is only your short home. There's a land that's fairer than day, a great place prepared by a great price, a great Savior, paid by a great price. Finally, since there's a prepared place, promised place, prayed place, we're preserved, presented, what would the implication of that be? What would the implication of those truths be to our hearts this morning? Well, first to the believer, what should that do to us? John himself tells us in his little epistle, let me just read you what he says in 1 John 3, and every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. Be holy as God is holy. As those who would inhabit the holy heaven, home of the holy God, be ye holy, for I am holy. That's the implication. And where do we see holiness? We see it there in Galatians 5. You can take those two verses, 22, 23, where you have the fruit of the Spirit. There's your holiness. Those fruit that the Holy Ghost gives. The Holy Ghost. Not that he's more holy than the Father and the Son, but he's called the Holy Ghost because he's the author of holiness in the life of God's people. Be ye holy, for I am holy. There's the implication to the people of God. But what about the implication to the unsaved? Because there's massive implications to the unsaved. Since there's a heaven, there's a hell. Since there's an eternity with God, there's an eternity separate from God. Since there's an eternity of bliss, there's an eternity of torment. Since there's a prepared heaven, there's a prepared hell. Prepared, Jesus said, for the devil and his angels, those that once were in heaven, and for all who don't trust Christ. Thomas asked a very important question. In this very narrative, how can we know the way? Ask some question, unsaved friend, and it's a question you better not go wrong on. And Jesus left no room for confusion. Verse 6, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I am, that presents the person that takes you to heaven. I am. I am, as you know, is one of the names of God. I am what I am. I am what I have been and what I have been. I am. I'm self-existent, self-sufficient, inexhaustible, fullness and fountain of being and bliss. And therefore, I am all the sinner needs. I am the way to God. The blood-sprinkled way. I'm the way of peace to God. Let me make that clear. Because we will all meet God. But you meet Him in peace when you meet Him in Christ. I'm the way. I'm the truth. I'm the truth about the way. I'm holy truth, eternal truth, truth personified. I'm the final truth to sinners. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. In me is eternal life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Note that, unsaved friend. Christ left heaven to take men and women to heaven. But He's making it very clear here that no man comes to the Father but by me. I remember one day I was preaching, and I'm closing, I was preaching in Aberdeen, in the open air. And as you know, Aberdeen is right on the coast there. It's got a big harbour. And as I was preaching, there was this guy who was standing across. His ship had docked, and he was up in the city centre. And he was listening to the message. He was from the Middle East. Muslim guy. And he listened to me preach, and I was preaching about heaven. And he says to me, after I finished, he said, I listened to your message. And he said, you know, I think heaven's a bit like this, he said. He said, I think, and he pointed across at this big boulder, and he said, say that's heaven. He said, I think, well, you'll come in from this direction, others will come in from this direction, somebody will come in that way, somebody will come in this way. In other words, we've all got our different beliefs, but it'll all terminate at heaven at the end of the day. I said to him, there's one massive problem. What he had just told me was what he thought. I said, we need to see what the King of Heaven says. And the King of Heaven says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Dear people in this congregation this morning, dear people watching on by means of webcast or Facebook Live, there aren't many ways to heaven. There's one. And it's Christ. It's the one that said, I go to prepare a place. As he went out to Gethsemane, Gabbatha, and Golgotha. And you come to Christ, then you're assured of heaven. Dear unsaved, that's the implication here this morning. Heaven's real, but so is hell. Therefore, my unsaved friend, is it not time to come to Christ? Be saved today. Because how do you know? Or how do I know that some here in this meeting are watching or watching on are at the very door of death? That's it. Therefore, come to Christ. Seek Him. And dear believer, let us rejoice in these truths. There's a prepared place for you, a promised place, a place that was prayed for, a place that you'll meet Christ in His loving embrace, and you'll be preserved until that moment and presented faultless before the Father with exceeding great joy. May God write His word in every heart and bless it to every soul. Father, take Your word, by the Holy Ghost apply it, write it indelibly in every soul. Let all that's been of the preacher fall to the ground, for it's worthless. But let all that's been of thee live on in every heart and glorify Christ in so doing. For we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.